that we've all recovered sufficiently from our travel and are all well slept, perhaps we can come together with our full capacities working and reach some important inner realizations that can live with us forever. We want to take a long look at a man named Judas, and to see that Judas is a symbol of something from which most people in the world are still suffering. Never think that Judas passed out of the picture when he threw himself upon the burning coals. Judas is among us in a very specific way, still pretending friendship, still crucifying the Christ, still winning your confidence, and we have not recognized the betrayer within our midst. Your hope for fulfilling life is all poured inadvertently into Judas, and in the end Judas turns upon you because you do not recognize him. The disguise he wears is time, and your life is poured into time, and time runs out. Time seems to create for you, but it also destroys what it creates. Time appears, but it also disappears. Time vanishes down to a thin point. In the end, the executioner of every person on this earth is time. This cosmic betrayer must be recognized for what it is. There is no time in your divine life. And if you continue to flow in the tide of time, you are separated from your divine life. You are separated from God. And whoever lives in time must face the fact that in time we are all separated from our own divine being. And so time is Judas. For when time runs out, it is Judas, time itself, that crucifies us. We have determined to live in the kingdom of God. We make the equal determination to realize that there is no time in our kingdom, and therefore I cannot live in time. Only mortality lives in time, not divinity. Immortality is timeless. And to catch the presence of yourself outside time is the way you catch the presence of yourself in the kingdom of God. Let us look at this phenomenon of time now, not accepting the obvious that when we breathe, we're breathing in time. When we eat, we're eating in time. When we walk, we're walking in time. It makes no difference what we do as human beings. We do it in time. It suffuses our life and interpenetrates every cell of our body, every moment of our thought. And it will crucify us. We have no future in time. of the cosmic hypnosis of this world is contained in that flow of time. The only disease you will ever see is an image in mind in time. There is no disease in the timeless kingdom, which is present. And so somewhere you've got to draw a line. You've got to separate the chaff from the wheat. You've got to find out when you're living in time and when you're reaching outside of time. You've got to find the great secret that your life in time is not the life of God, that your life outside time is the life of God. You've got to see Jesus in time saying, "Thou seest me, thou seest the Father," and then stepping out of time into the invisible, seemingly dead, and then stepping back into time very much alive, all because of the presence of life outside time. That life outside time is the life that is the Christ life, the I life, the divine life. It is present. When you have attained a measure of life outside time, you're on your way to Christing. You're leaving the mortal dream, and you're leaving behind you the diseases and disasters and discords of that mortal dream before that mortal dream crucifies itself. All our cards are on the table when we look at time and timelessness, and we find that no life can ever be lost. The life that seems to be lost simply moves out of time into another time track. And because we don't see these time tracks, to us they remain perhaps vague ideas in the mind. We talk about our incarnations and who we were, who we might be tomorrow or in the future. But in your timeless self, you're past the idea of a you yesterday and a you tomorrow. All incarnations are part of the past. And you see them as not incarnations at all, but time tracks. The clairvoyant can see your time tracks and gives you the impression that a reincarnation is another you from a past life. I would like you to know that there is no past life. Every reincarnation you have ever lived is part of the mortal illusion and existed only on separate time tracks which are present at this moment. The clairvoyant does not see your reincarnations from the past, but sees them in the present in time tracks that are invisible to human eyes. And the prophet sees your future in time tracks that are invisible to human eyes in tomorrow. But they are not tomorrow in reality. Your past incarnations are all present, and there will come a great moment when you step out of time when they're all fused into one. There will be a great spiritual fusion of all your past into your present. Let me explain just a wee bit about time tracks. If you could look inside your timepiece and see all the machinery, all the grooves, all the moving objects, the way they're moving one this way and one that way, but all synchronized. So it is with your time tracks. You have been moving through time, and it is necessary. It is even necessary for your soul to move through time. And I think it's important to get the full picture of what is really happening, invisible to our human time sense. Now, you take the book of Genesis and look there, and you've got 7 days. Those 7 days have never been fully deciphered. as you well know. I'd like you to see them in a new way. I'd like you to see them as an explanation by Moses of the journey of your soul. As your soul leaves its source and moves through time, it is picking up information that it must have in order to survive in eternity. Your individual soul moves through time, first into the void, and Moses calls it the first day. And then you move upward, always through time, until you come to this. And Moses calls this the fourth day. And your soul, moving through this fourth day now, is on its homeward journey. It is the prodigal, as we mentioned last night. Moving upward now, it is moving toward its own home base, which is the fifth world, just above this one. And so the soul, making its flight, begins from infinite source, moves into the void called the first day, through the second day, through the third day, and so we have the animal and the vegetable kingdoms. And finally it moves into this fourth day, which is actually the beginning of the animal kingdom. I should have said vegetable and mineral kingdoms in the first, second, and third days. Now in the fourth day, it's into the animal kingdom. And in the top of the fourth day is the human kingdom. Evolution is only about the fourth day, scientific evolution. It's evolution of the animal in time, eventually becoming a human form. And however distressing that was at one time, it no longer is to those who have accepted the obvious fact that we have evolved in time. But the soul cannot stop here. The information it's been picking up has been very important. It has learned about a temporary life, and this is its way of learning about eternal life. It picks up bits and pieces as it goes along. It learns that it has been dominated, and this is how it learns to take dominion. All through the experience of the four worlds, the soul is learning what it needs to survive in the fifth, sixth, and seventh world. Now let's move up beyond this world. I was asked to explain the third heaven. We'll start with the first. The first heaven is the fifth world, or the fifth day of Genesis. It is the universe of your soul. You are now in the fourth world, the universe of your mind. Everything from the fourth universe down is an imitation. It's a mental imitation placed here by the cosmic mind, world mind, carnal mind, universal mind, that which is not the infinite consciousness. And so out of this nothingness, nothingness is recreated and is these four worlds that we inhabit one by one. Meanwhile, our soul is becoming quite educated and finally reaching a point where it's ready to rejoin its own infinite soul. Our individual soul lives in the infinite soul of God, which is the fifth world. Now it's ready to move into the fifth world when you and I in our mortal state are willing to relinquish mortality. When we discover how to relinquish mortality, how to step out of the belief that I, divine self, live in form, live in matter, live in time, live in space, live in intervals, when we can overcome these cosmic illusions, the soul is released into the fifth world, which is the first heaven. And then it moves up into its marriage with the spirit, which is the second or sixth day of Genesis. Now correlate the fifth world with the first heaven and also the fifth day of Genesis. The fifth day and the fifth world are the first heaven. The sixth day of Genesis is the sixth world, and it is the second heaven. The seventh day of Genesis is the seventh world, and it is the third heaven. First heaven, fifth world, fifth day is soul. Sixth day, sixth world, second heaven is spirit. Third heaven is the seventh day and the seventh world, which is Christ. Soul marries spirit, Christ is born, and you are catapulted into Christ awareness in the seventh day or third heaven. Now this is what Moses was briefly blueprinting. And you'll remember that you were born in the image and likeness of God on the sixth day. Not in the fourth, not in this mind world, not in this imitation world, but in the sixth day, which is the marriage of spirit with soul. And then on the seventh day, you are that Christ, that life of God, which is pronounced good forever. Now, if you take the seven mixing bowls and put them one within the other, you'll see seventh day is sixth day, fifth day. They're all interpenetrating. They're all in one. And so right now, Christ is, spirit is, soul is. They are homogenized in the reality. But soul is slowly learning them one at a time, because at this point, soul is incapable of catching the fullness and has to go through the individual parts of the whole before it can appreciate and live and survive in the whole. And that's what we're doing. And that's why so many things to us are difficult, unclear, seemingly incomplete. It's because we're living in an incomplete state of mentality. And that is why now we're ready to face the fact that time is the great separator. Time separates us from our eternal self. The very eternal self that we are now is inaccessible to our present mentality. And so we're trading in our brain power for our soul power, because it's our soul power which is going to lift us into the consciousness of the fifth world or first heaven, which is part of the divine plan of your ascension. And so a life that seems to be lost in this world is never lost, because the only life there is the life of God, which can only be accepted, realized, and lived in to a measure by a mortal being. And that is only in the measure of acceptance and effort to be true to it, rather than to truly experience the fullness of it. And so now we are forced. We are forced to abandon all human effort to make a happy, complete, beautiful human life, because it leads nowhere. Rather, we bend our effort now to build our consciousness of our divine life, because it leads everywhere. And it includes all that you could possibly want in the supreme human life. So our sights, our focus, our base of operation, our complete direction is to attain soul consciousness. The soul is trying to overcome our mortal sense of life. It is trying to overcome our mortal sense of life, which is separated from our divine life by the concept of time. Now, you had nothing to do with putting time here. You simply were forced to accept it. Until enlightenment begins to tell you that time is the hangman of the cosmic hypnosis. Life is not in time. I, the Spirit of God, I am not in time. Please dwell with that now. You have a fairly sketchy picture of the flight of your soul, but you can see that there is a purpose and a direction in which your soul must take dominion over your mind. And unless you're willing to cooperate with your mind, you merely defer all the divine treasures that you inadvertently have been seeking in time instead of in eternity. I am stepping out of the belief that I, the living child of God, exist in time. I am following the Spirit of Christ in Jesus outside time. Follow me. Outside time. Follow me into the eternal now. You won't need your mind where you're going. You can leave it outside. You follow Christ into the eternal now, and you wait upon the Lord. The reason we have not experienced eternal life, divine life, perfect life, is because with our mind we have not yet abandoned the idea of running our lives. We have a personal life, a my life, an individual life, a me life. You cannot run God's life. And so this passage through time has been necessary to slowly winnow out the self-will, the desire, the human aspiration, the ego that is so concerned with itself, the fear, the qualities of that ego which keep it moored upon this earth. All of these lose their potency for you. You no longer need them. You discover they are not only not an aid, but they are a deterrent. In your kingdom, all your human virtues are nothing. All your human vices are nothing. All your human skills are nothing. You come into the kingdom as a little child. Truly an embryo. And you do not try to nourish the embryo with your own intelligence, but rather to lay yourself at the feet of your source. You are accepting the divine life of God, which is your life. And to accept it, you must learn to abandon the belief in another life, a human life, a temporary life. We come into God with total acceptance, total faith, total trust, and whatever measure of confidence we can muster up. I am resting in the life of God, for I am not in time. I am in eternal life. That is my life. That is who I am. And that is where I am. This is a daily acceptance. I am eternal life now. I am not life in time. You are moving out of the life that is an imitation into the life that is the only life, the life of God, which has no opposite, which has no beginning and no end, which is timeless. And in this new life, which has ever been your only life, your real life, you are at the mercy of the life itself. It will never work through your consciousness as long as you still retain any desire to use it for a personal purpose. That is why it has been withheld. The soul must learn that there is no personal soul, there is only the divine soul. There is no personal you, there is only the divine you. And if you are willing to permit the life of God to live itself as you, without any mental interference, the Spirit can read your intentions. And if there is in you still that which will interfere, that which will say, thank you for taking me this far, I'll take it now from here, that which will say, what about my child, my son, my father, my brother? What about my income? As long as you are going to think in terms of a personal you, you are rejecting your divine life. It cannot function in a personal you. This is the point. And so I won't pretend that we are jumping into divine life, but rather we are learning the requirements of attaining the awareness of it. We must totally impersonalize ourselves. And when Joel writes chapters and chapters and chapters about impersonalization, he's leading you to the impersonalization which enables you, through soul, to rise into your own divine life, but will never function in a person. The divine life that is not in time. Now you're going to wake up some morning in your wilderness period, and you're going to take this, I am the divine life that is not in time. And that's going to be your consciousness for that day. And an embryo is not capable of running or even walking or even tottering. You're going to have to struggle with that a little while. But I tell you, it is food for the embryo. It is soul food. It will feed and nourish that embryo. It will prepare that embryo for its own birth. I am the divine life that is not in time. Meditate with it, as we're doing now. It's a big bundle to swallow, but let it simmer on the tip of your tongue. Sip it carefully. Wait for it to explain itself. I am divine life, not in time. Does not depend on birth or death. This is a startling truth. Your life does not depend on birth or death. Your life has no beginning. Your life has no end. Your life always is. Your life has no past. Your life has no future. Your life is eternal. Even the future becomes the past, but not eternal life. It never becomes the past. It's always eternal. That is the life that is your life, and this embryo consciousness, trying to understand it, is resting in the life that has no past and no future, but is forever. This embryo is resting in the life that is God. And as startling as it is, that is your only life. And it has never been anything but your life. It is your real life. And when you live in it, your real qualities will express. I am accepting the life of God. Timeless, eternal, perfect, invulnerable, untouchable by all the material powers of this world. I'm not being asked whether I have been a sinner, or whether I'm moral, or whether I'm immoral, or whether I have repented, or whether I have forgiven. My life is my life, and all these so-called qualities of sin, repentance, forgiveness, whatever, the good ones and the bad ones, were all part of my mortal existence, which was not my life. I am not living in yesterdays. I am eternal life. And I am worthy of eternal life because that is my name. And if I am not true to my eternal life, I will not have it. I will not have the use of it, the joy of it, the flow of it, the peace of it. I must be true to my life. Therefore, I must learn more about it, what it is, so that I can recognize when I'm untrue. Divine life, not in time. And this day I will walk this earth as divine life, not in time. This day in the wilderness of mortality, surrounded by the illusions of mortality, I will walk through this wilderness in the conscious awareness that I am divine life. And that I am outside time. The flow of time has nothing to do with my divine self, my divine life, just as the flow of time has nothing to do with God. The life of God is not in the flow of time. I am that life. I am independent of the flow of time. My life will not age in time, because my life is eternal life. My life cannot be sick in time, or deteriorate in time, and so this day in the wilderness, I look at age, I look at deterioration, I look at sickness, I look at every discord in a human life, and I know it is not mine. It never was. I only accepted it in a false sense of life. I am divine life, not in time. But I must live there consciously. And I have the weapon, with that knowledge, to weed from my life all the chaff that never belongs to me. It belongs to my false sense of life. This is part of the overcoming. This is part of the crossing over. This is your cross. It doesn't have nails, but it's your cross. You're stepping out of time into eternity. by accepting divine life, which is in eternity. We are finding the new wine. We are transforming water into wine, the wine of spirit from the water of mortality. You see how beautiful spirit has prepared the way for us. How beautiful the path of light, out of mortality into immortality, when you are ready to understand, when you know the price you must pay, and when you have a willingness to pay that price. So the life of God is the only life present here and beyond these walls. The life of God that I accept has no boundaries. It has no finitude of any nature. It is not restricted to one space or one time. Life of God that I accept, the eternal life that is my life, exists throughout the infinite kingdom of God. And therefore my life exists throughout the infinite kingdom of God. My life is infinite life. Everything I accept I must be true to, for there is no acceptance. Put on the garment of immortality, immortal life. Your real life, your new life, cannot use your human vehicle. It cannot use your mortal body. It has to produce its own vehicle. And that is what your soul is now doing. Your soul is producing the vehicle in which your divine life can express. Your mortal body served a purpose, and it will continue to serve a purpose. But slowly we must change our wine, and then we must manufacture a new wine bottle. And that wine bottle will be your body of the soul. Your soul feeds on its life in the kingdom of God. Some of you have mentioned an unrest. Some of you have mentioned a feeling that I'm almost there, I can feel it. It's just on the other side of something. Oh, how many times we've had that. I'd like to define that feeling just a bit more. Your soul, when it leaves its source, never really leaves. But in moving through time, it has to retain a yearning for its home. The unrest you feel is something very unique, something I don't think you've ever heard. Maybe you've felt it. And when I mention it, maybe you will recognize what you have felt. Your soul on its flight home has a multiple yearning. It yearns for divine flesh. And that's a feeling within us that we have not been able to define, but in us is this yearning to be divine flesh, which is eternal. And your soul must produce that divine flesh out of spiritual essence. That is its function. And if you were a pianist and had no piano, you would be yearning, your fingers would be moving out. Where's my piano? I just have a melody bubbling through me. I want to play it. If you were a pianist without a piano, that would be a tragedy for you. And this is the tragedy of the soul. a built-in tragedy with a purpose. It yearns to produce essence. That's the nature of soul. It must produce divine essence. It must keep manufacturing a soul body. And therefore, it must go home. It must go back to the soul world. And when it leaves its source, that is the yearning built within it to pull it back to its source. That's what keeps it on its flight. It's almost like a homing pigeon or any kind of a bird that seems to know where to go. We wonder, how does it? How does it have this built-in radar? Well, that built-in radar is nature's way of getting it back where it has to be. And your soul has this built-in radar. It has to go to a place it knows not of, where it can fulfill itself and manufacture essence, which will be your soul body. And that's what your soul is doing now. It's what it's been moving toward. The duration of its cycle from source back to source. So your soul, with its intense desire for divine flesh, with its intense desire to breed the divine soul, its intense desire to find its spirit, is now moving with your cooperation on this level, as you are willing to accept divine life, divine sonship, divine self. The Son of God cannot have a human life. And to say I'm the Son of God and have a human life and a human body is only part of the experience that is waiting for all of us. Yes, I'm the Son of God, but I must experience my divine life, which is the life of the Son of God. And my soul is going to be the only instrument I can depend upon. My soul will manufacture, through its marriage with my spirit, it will manufacture the infant child, the essence, the soul body, in which my Christ realization will be born.